So we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 11 and finish it up here. We've been talking about Solomon and the many wives and concubines that he had that turned his heart away from God. And today in verse 9 through 11, it says, "And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept the covenant and my statutes, and I have kept, not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father, David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Diane, you mind asking the blessing upon the servant, please? Amen. So when I was studying this, I just, you know, it astonishes me, you know, what it says here. The Lord appeared to him twice. It doesn't say that the Lord just spoke to him. It says, you know, he appeared to him twice. He just didn't hear the sound. He saw the Lord, apparently. It's because that's what the word appeared means, right? He saw the Lord, and yet his heart was still turned away. His love for women and the sensuality that involved with all of that was, again, he put before his love for God. You know, the cravings of the flesh can be a very powerful thing. One thing you can be sure of, the Lord was not impressed with Solomon's royal splendor or all the things that he put before himself. You know, one of the reasons why is because God does not look on the outer appearance. He looks at the heart. You have to wonder, did God know that this was the heart of Solomon from the beginning? And I believe he did. I believe he did know that. God saw in David a heart fully devoted to God, and he refused to make David's brother king. And the Lord spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 4 through 7. And so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they had come that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, Solomon, again, he spent a lot of time with the outer appearance and the grandeur and what have you. You know, David himself warned Solomon not to do the things that he did. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28:9, it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." That's a pretty dire warning. We find in the book of Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, it says basically the same kind of thing. It tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. who can know it? And the Lord answers the question, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Even in the New Testament, it tells us that, you know, and Paul, he's talking to the church of John's talking about the church of Thyatira, and they had a problem that was similar to Solomon's problem. It was the lust and fornication that they were giving into. In Revelation 2, verse 18 through 24, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are far more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her a time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. One of the things I wanted to point out in that verse, notice it says that I gave her time to repent. I believe this is one of the things that God does for us too. He gives us time to repent. You know, the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. But if we are judged, we're judged by the Lord so that we won't be condemned with the world. And it says, I will kill her with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, and as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden. So, you know, you would think that Solomon would know better, not only having seen the Lord and heard from the Lord, but his father warning him, and all the scriptures, what they had to say, you know, Solomon himself would even write in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, I'm sitting here before you, and I could say to you that if I said, I have kept my heart with all diligence, I would be lying to you. But my desire is for the Lord. And I think that this was David. His desire was for the Lord always, even in the time that he failed God. Now, since the discovery of the blood circulation in the human body by William Harvey in the 17th century, everybody knows that the center of the human physical life is the heart. It's what pumps the blood. But what's true physically is true morally and spiritually as well. We are told in Scripture to love the Lord God with all of our hearts. If we're going to be spiritually healthy, this is what we must do. Deuteronomy 6, in the Shema, which was what they were to teach their children, what they were to quote daily, in verses 4 through 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. Again, we are to receive his words into our hearts as well. Solomon, writing to his son in Proverbs 7, 1 through 3, says, My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablets of your heart. Amazing that a man who had fallen so far would be able to write these kind of things. But again, we should learn from this, because I don't think anything has changed. God still wants us to serve him from our hearts and to do his will from our hearts. I think about the admonition that Paul gave to the servants in Ephesians chapter 6. verse 6 through 7, he said that they shouldn't serve with just eye service, as man pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. All of us as servants should be doing the will of God from our hearts, with goodwill doing service, not as to the Lord, as to the Lord and not to men. So again, if we fail at any of these things, our entire life can be wrong. It can just be messed up. So no matter how successful we might appear to be to other people, which is what Solomon, he appeared to be very successful and just seemed to have everything, and yet his heart was not right because he'd gone after these strange gods. And when Solomon was born, the interesting thing is that he was greatly loved by the Lord. That's what the Bible says. He was loved by the Lord, and he was actually given a special name, Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 12, 24 through 25, then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now we read that God was angry with Solomon because the king's heart had turned away from him. Solomon was literally turning his back on a wealth of blessings that God had promised if he followed him wholeheartedly. God had given him, you know, so much, and he was sinning against a flood of light that God had given him in that knowledge and in that wisdom. To begin with, the Lord had given Solomon a father who, though he wasn't perfect, and who is, you know, but he was devoted to the Lord with a single heart, who set an example for him. But to me, the thing that was most astonishing to me, like I said, is that the Lord twice appeared to Solomon and reminded him of the terms of the covenant that he had made with his father David. So Solomon also certainly was aware of the terms of the covenant God gave to Israel as well. The nation as a whole in Deuteronomy 28 through 30 talks about that very thing, that if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I won't do this or do this. And he referred to them, these particular words of the covenant, when he dedicated the temple. Now, we don't know how God delivered this warning to Solomon, but most likely it was through a prophet in the words that we're looking at today. God told him that after his death, the kingdom would be divided and his son would only reign over the tribes of Judah and of Benjamin. The other 10 tribes would become the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Benjamin was identified in Judah because they were so small. So listen, folks, had it not been for God's covenant with David and his love for the city of Jerusalem, because the temple of God actually stood there, he would have taken the entire kingdom away from Solomon's descendants. God promised David a dynasty that would not end. Therefore, he kept one of David's descendants on the throne of Jerusalem until the city was taken by the Babylonians and destroyed. But there's no evidence that Solomon took this warning to heart. He had remembered, had he remembered his own dedication prayer, he would have looked toward the temple and he would have known that he could have confessed his sins to the Lord and been forgiven. And as I said, no evidence, you know, in Scripture that he did. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment of David's covenant and the promise of his son sitting on the throne is in Christ Jesus. But I find it interesting, as you look at the genealogy of Christ in the New Testament, Matthew's genealogy is from Joseph's side, and Solomon is mentioned in the genealogy. However, in Luke's genealogy, which is Mary's side, Solomon is not mentioned. The Messiah comes through not Solomon, but David's son Nathan. So not only because of Jeconiah's sin, but I think for the most part, probably because of Solomon's sin, their names are left off of the genealogy of Christ as far as in the literal sense. In verses 14 through 22, it says, now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, He was a descendant of the king of Edom. And it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as a wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen, I hope I pronounce this name right, Tophanes. And then the sister of Tophanes bore him Jinubath, his son, whom Tophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Jinubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And so when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" And so he answered, "Nothing, but let me go anyway." Now, Solomon's many marriages had been no guarantee of peace with the neighboring rulers. And Solomon reigned and had had a relatively peaceful reign, very little for skirmishes or anything like that. But again, his system's going to fall apart here because, as it says, the Lord raised up an adversary or adversaries against Solomon. God used the adversary to discipline this rebellious man. The fact that God would discipline David's disobedient heir was a part of the covenant, because he said that he would do so in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14 through 16. He said, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you." This may be one of the reasons why he said, "I'm not going to do this in your day, but in your son's day. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Again, this was something that was reaffirmed when God spoke to Solomon after he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 9, verse 1 through 9. "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you and your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods to worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb and a byword amongst the people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?' Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought this calamity on them.'" Now, again, the king certainly could not have been ignorant of all these things. You know, he was not ignorant of the dangers of disobeying the Lord. And so God raised up Hadad the Edomite, and again, Solomon had women, actually, who were his wives, who were from Edom. There were many that were in his harem, whether they were wives or concubines. But again, this didn't stop Hadad from making trouble with Israel, because God had put it on his heart. David and Joab had won a great victory over Edom, and most of Edom was wiped out, you know, as far as the male population. David actually wrote a song about this, a song of victory, in Psalm 60, verse 1 through 12. I just want to take the time to read that. It says, "To the chief musician, set to the lily of the testimony, a Michim of David for teaching, when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given the banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and the measure out of, and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head, and Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot, and over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring to me the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, and it is he who shall tread down our enemies." So that's the song that David wrote as he went out to battle against the Edomites, and God gave him a great victory. And again, Hadad was one of the princes of Edom. He was just a boy at the time, and he fled with some of his father's leaders, and they found asylum in Egypt. Pharaoh, who allowed this, he must have been a new pharaoh who didn't find it necessary to even recognize Solomon's marriage treaty that he had when he married the Egyptian princess right off the bat. This pharaoh not only allowed him asylum, but he gave him land, he gave him food, whatever he needed. Then he gave him his wife's sister for a wife, by whom he had a son. So this meant that Egypt and Edom were now in league together, and they would eventually come in league against Israel. The death of King David and his general Joab meant that it was safe for Hadad and his family to return to Edom. So he planned strikes against the nation, and he planned to strengthen the nation first and then strike against the nation of Israel in a series of attacks against the Israelites and raids. And Hadad knew that he couldn't take Solomon's kingdom outright, but the Lord used him just to kind of harass Solomon, you know, and his troops with a series of border attacks. Now, the constant irritation from the south meant that Solomon would be reminded that God was disciplining him and calling him back to a life of obedience. So in verse 23 through 25 it says, "And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, son, a king of Zobah. And so he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." So again, David, he defeated the Syrians at Zobah. This young man named Rezon, he fled to Damascus with his band of soldiers, and he set himself up as a king. And it's interesting that David apparently recognized him as a king. And Rezon, though, he must have been a pretty capable man because of the things that he was actually doing. Because of the fact the power of Syria increased under his leadership. But again, he allied himself with Hadad, who was now the leader of Edom, and Rezin began to harass also Solomon from the northern border and Hadad from the south. Rezin established a dynasty of strong rulers, all of whom were just a thorn in the flesh to the people of Judah. And God raised up from within as well, not only those who were without, but from within. It's what we're going to see here in verse 26 through 39. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite, from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow who rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself in a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give it, the 10 tribes, to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I have chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. And I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes, and to his son I will give one tribe, and my servant David, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. And so I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you will heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give you Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." Notice the words, "but not forever." Obviously, this king did not do what God told him to do. He set up idols for the people to worship almost immediately. And the kings of Israel were far worse in their idol worship than the kings of Judah. Well, we know what happened with the kingdom of Israel. I mean, the Assyrians came and destroyed them, and they were no more. And literally, remnants of the tribes migrated into Judah. And that's where you still have, that's what you have today, with the remnants of those tribes still there. Hadad attacked from the south, risen from the north, and Jeroboam was one of Solomon's own leaders. And so, since Jeroboam was from the tribe of Ephraim, Solomon put him in charge of the Jewish labor force, you know, from the house of Joseph, namely the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, which were in the north. And by this time, the nation had grown weary of Solomon's building projects, especially the way he, again, conscripted the Jews to do the work. Remember, he was a hard workmaster, hard taskmaster. And this started with the building of the temple. In 1 Kings 5:13 through 18, it says, "And King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. So it was not just some small number. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts, and they were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adriam was in charge of the labor force, and Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, beside 3,300 from the chiefs of the Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones, to lay the foundation of the temple. And so Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. So again, this was no small task because, you know, the stones were not hewn and quarried at Jerusalem. They were off-site and brought, prepared already into Jerusalem. So it was labor-intensive. So Jeroboam kept hearing the undercurrents of the opposition against the king because of this. It was not sitting well with the people. So I've no doubts that this man also, you know, had it in his head that, well, I want to be a leader someday. So when God sent this message from Shiloh, you know, with this prophet, that said he was going to be a leader, he's going to be a king, he obviously just paid attention, you know. And it's interesting that during most of Solomon's reign, prophets really didn't play a prominent role. But prophets will, from this point on, have a very important role until the end of the kingdom, of Judah, when the Babylonians conquered them. And it was for David's sake that God protected Judah and Jerusalem. Solomon had not kept the terms of David's covenant and God made with his father, but God would be faithful to his word to David. The lamp would burn for David until the end of the Jewish monarchy with its fall with Zedekiah to the Babylonians. And like Saul, King Solomon had been handed great opportunities, but he didn't make the most of them. The people followed his example and began to follow other gods. Now I hope as Christians that our allegiance always will be sincere and always loyal to the Lord, because one greater than Solomon, who died for us and left an example for us, we should be very grateful, and we should offer ourselves to him, our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. And he is not our taskmaster. For he has said, my burden is not heavy, it's light, you know. And he's the one who carries the load. Amen? Any questions, any thoughts? Yes.